Good morning, and thank you so much for listening to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. And for this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is based on a sermon that I preached a few months back as I continue through this great theological book. The book of Ephesians, a wonderful, wonderful book to study and to preach through expositorily. So much to learn just in the first chapter alone. The great theme of God, the great theme of God, and of course, in chapter one, the theme or the underlying theme is salvation. Such a critical place to start. Anything in our spiritual life, everything that we do, our hope, our service, our expectation, everything starts with that first salvation. Make sure that you understand that you have full assurance of salvation. Don't get caught up in those religions that teach you can lose your salvation or you got to do some kind of work to keep it. Read the Bible. Seriously, read your Bible. And when you come to that place where you see God is the initiator of your salvation, God is the sustainer of your salvation, your perseverance, and God is your ultimate goal in the end when all things are said and done. There is nothing more liberating than that. Nothing more liberating than that. God's calling, man's obedience. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's read those verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a great start to this wonderful book and this chapter. The grand theme, as I stated, in the book of Ephesians, is the greatness of God. You cannot read this wonderful book, a book referred to by some as the crown and climax of Pauline theology. You can't read it without seeing the greatness of God. If you miss that, then go back, reread it, restudy it, take notes. Really anchor yourself into this precious book. It's wonderful. Paul explains in this chapter the origins of salvation and man's calling. This epistle in particular, the first few chapters, was written from the vantage point of heaven. The apostle gets right to the heart of the matter, just like he does in his other epistles. He begins with God. You know what the problem is today in a lot of folks' lives, spiritually speaking? They begin with something else first. They begin with themselves, for example, and then at some point along the way, they let God in. It starts with God. Your faith, your spiritual life starts with Almighty God. That's where it has to start, my friends. If you focus on yourself, works-type salvation, or your church or your affiliation, and then whatever the rules and regs that a particular church has, it might be baptism, it might be works, or some type of idol worship, for example, or purgatory, all that stuff that's not even biblical. And then there are others that teach, well, you've got to do good. You got to make sure that you follow this protocol in order to stay saved. My friends, salvation is of the Lord. There is no other way. And so when we deal with salvation and the Christian life in general, we must accept this, that it all starts with God. It sets the tone for how we should approach this chapter and this book. It sets the tone, my friends, for how we should read the Bible. The theme of the Bible is redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, it is redemption. And we know this in eternity past because we're not going to get to it today in this lesson. But, you know, the Pactum Salutis, the covenant of redemption between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in eternity past. And we'll get to that when the time is right. But for now, we know that the theme of the Bible is redemption. We know it is a message of reconciliation. It is to show us or to bring us back to God. So in this chapter alone, we see a number of tremendous themes. Verse 5, for example, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Of course, speaking about God. Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Ephesians 1, verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? You can't read this chapter without seeing God as preeminent. You just can't do it. And of course, there are many other great examples seen here and throughout this book and throughout the Bible. According to Revelation, the church at Ephesus lost her first love. And this is where things start to spiral out of control in our lives as Christians, when we lose our first love. They left God for self, and they became a very ego-centric church. People are very ego-centric today, very self-focused, too much so, and they forget that God is over all. They lose strength, and they become powerless in their own lives, and certainly within the church. Men most miserable. Always start with God. Continue with God. And my friends, you will finish with God. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You have God's word on it. Getting caught up with those that teach you can lose your salvation or have some strange, peculiar method of salvation or even a peculiar view on it. The Bible is very clear. It doesn't need to be added to. It is what it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul do here? He begins by establishing his authority. Paul was called an apostle. And the word apostle in the Greek means one who is sent. The apostles were uniquely called and uniquely gifted men, establishing the church's foundation. They were teachers, they were preachers, evangelists, and missionaries. And under divine inspiration, they were writers of the New Testament, of the Scripture. They were given the ability, only the apostles, were given the ability to perform signs and wonders. Apostolic signs and wonders, not the stuff that you see happening today in some of these charismatic churches. Not that stuff, no. These were legitimate signs and legitimate gifts that they performed. Read Mark 16. They went everywhere performing these miracles, showing that they were indeed with the Lord. Confirming the word, it says, with signs following. So his calling wasn't a calling from another man or a church or an institution. His calling came from God, directly from God. This is typical. This intro here and in his other epistles, Paul, he doesn't boast about his credentials, and he had many. He gives credit to God for calling him and putting him into the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, one of my favorite texts of Scripture, Paul said this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It is important to note, my friends, that Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of a church, not of another name or brand, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And there are many other examples. The other thing that we see is that it is God's will. So God chose Paul to be an apostle, a preacher of the gospel, a missionary, a teacher, a church planter. It is God who chose you before the foundation of the world in Christ. Read verse 4. And it is God's will we should be seeking for our lives and ministry. The whole duty, George Washington said, the whole duty of man is summed up in obedience to God's will. Are you seeking God's will today, my friends, as you listen to this program? Are you seeking God's will? Or are you seeking to fulfill your own will? Always God first. Always strive to seek God's will and seek to please God and seek to glorify God. Now, Paul, he's addressing the church here as well. And of course, this is very important. It can't be stressed enough. It is a letter that is addressed to those who are saved. It is written to the church, the saints of God. This letter is to ordinary church folks. The lost are spiritually discerned. They can read through this and they're going to miss a whole lot because the Spirit gives us understanding. The Spirit sheds light on biblical truth. And so Paul addresses them as saints. He's addressing them as saints. Yes, it's okay if you refer to one another or if we refer to one another as saints. Saints are those who are set apart, i.e. consecrated for God from the world. We were formerly children of this world. We were formerly under the control of the spirit of this world, walking according to the course of it, alienated from God. But now we are consecrated, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and reconciled to Almighty God. So a saint is anyone, not someone higher up in the church or someone blessed with special qualities that set him apart. A saint is someone, as this chapter will show, who has been called to be separate from the world. And let me ask you this, my friends, are you separate from the world? Are you separate from the world as a Christian? The Bible says in Romans 12, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Is that you? Can that be said of you? Are you seeking the will of God in your life? Are you persistent in seeking the will of God? Are you consistent in applicating or applying the scriptural truths or what the Spirit shows you as far as the will of God for your life? Not only does he call them saints, but he calls them faithful. So the church at Ephesus exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And this is consistent, my friends, with those who have the Spirit of Christ in them. Or to put it another way, the fruit of the Spirit. What does this mean exactly? Here's a couple of things. Number one, they exercised faith in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. They exercised faith in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Application, application, application. What do we know about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? A couple of things. Number one, it is sufficient. Number two, it is complete, plus nothing. It's not the atonement of Jesus Christ and you. It is just the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no other atonements. There's no sub-atonements. There's one atonement, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that alone is sufficient. This is where people get all messed up in their walk, because they have on the one side, they have the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll even acknowledge it, but in their heart of hearts, it's not sufficient. It's not complete. And so they have to add something else to it. You don't have to add anything else to it. You don't need idols. You don't need works. You don't need to perform any actions. It's all been done for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, on Calvary, was buried and rose again from the dead on the third day. So they exercised true, complete, total faith in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. They exercised faith in the promises of Christ. And again, this is where a lot of people get all messed up. They get all muddled up because they're not exercising faith in Christ. They believe his promises in part. Now, let's take it to the next level. Let's take another step here, and let's start making application with those promises that Christ has made to us. What does it mean when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? What does it mean when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, from meek and lowly? What does it mean when he says to cast your burden upon him? And so forth and so on. Then they exercise faith in the sufficiency and completeness of Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man. There are no others. He is right now interceding on our behalf in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Christ is complete. There aren't multiple Christs. There aren't multiple saviors or redeemers. There's one Christ. There is one redeemer. That's it. They exercised faith in, you ready for this? Forgiveness. They forgave as Christ had forgiven them. They exercised faith in forgiveness. They exercised faith in mercy, in grace, and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness has another meaning. It means you can be trustworthy. Okay, or it can mean trustworthy. In other words, it means you can be relied upon. Jesus can be relied upon. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. He's our surety. Someone who's tossed about by every wind of doctrine obviously cannot be trusted. A person that is tossed about by every wind of doctrine isn't trusting Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, this church, the church at Ephesus, was up against a lot of idolatry and immorality. And here we are with a letter written to this church with Paul's commendation of them, talking about their faithfulness, referring to them as saints. And so faithfulness affects our lives. It affects our homes. It affects the ministry. Let's exercise faith. The third thing he says is that they are in Christ. In Christ. So a true Christian is not only one who believes in Christ, but one who is in Christ. We belong to Christ. We are his purchased possession. We are united to Christ in all things. And through Christ, we inherit eternal life and all the blessings that go along with it. A tremendous scriptural truth. And I hope, my friends, that you are applying this to your life. We are built up in him, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You ready for this? Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The idea that I believe Paul's trying to convey here is one of stability. The Christian life should be stable, and it should be consistent. There should be faith in declared truth, i.e. the Word of God. We should be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth. I often use this as an illustration in talking about faith being like a tree, or the roots of a tree. You think about a big oak tree. They say the roots go as wide and deep as the crown, as the top of the structure. So when you look at these big oak trees here in New England, and you just see the crown of this tree, just imagine the root system is very similar to that. So it's very firm. It's stable. It's not going to be moved. It's consistent. It's grounded. It's grounded, and that's what we should be. We should be grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take our roots and let them just branch out in Christ. So those that are firmly established will survive the heaviest storms of adversity and the most furious and blasphemous assaults of false teaching or error. We are rooted and grounded in him. Ephesians 3:17 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, deeply moved, possessed and convinced, this is where he's going with this, to be convinced of the love of God. And this becomes the foundation for all that we believe and do as Christians. And then we see we are the body of Christ. So we're rooted and grounded in him. We're built up in him. And now we see, thirdly, that we are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The church at Corinth was part of the great body, the church, and each member seen in particular as part of that greater body. And then we see Paul's greetings of peace. And it was customary among the ancients to greet people with peace. Peace be with you. Here, of course, Paul adds something more. It was more than just peace. It was true peace from the true source of peace, the Prince of Peace, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, the first occurrence of the phrase, peace be to you, occurred in Genesis chapter 24, verse 43, with Joseph's servant. Then we have Jesus himself saying the same thing in John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. My friends, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is favor from God, who is the source of all that is good. Peace means well-being in general. You have peace. I have peace with God. I have peace with myself because God has given me that peace. I'm justified before God. My sins have been forgiven. I am redeemed. I'm a child of God. I know this is sure because I've been adopted into the family of God. This has been predestined from eternity past. I am going to glory land. Praise be to God. And then we see the source of all these blessings, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of our worship, my friends. I pray that the church that you go to is fully invested in preaching Christ and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so critical. We need more Christ-centric preaching. Christ should be in the teaching ministry, in the preaching ministry, in the prayer ministry, in the song services. Christ is central. He needs to be central not only in the churches, but he needs to be central in our homes, in our society. We cannot afford not to. We are told to exalt him. We ought to exalt him. He's given us everything and every reason to exalt him, to lift him up on high. And that is what we should be trying and striving to do as believers. And so I just want to conclude this message with words of encouragement in our faith, knowing that God is over all and that we are part of his divine plans. And as we learn to embrace who we are in Christ and God's sovereignty over us, more doors will assuredly be opened and our eyes of understanding will be enlarged. Keep studying the Bible. Keep making application. Don't miss a beat. Don't miss a step. Keep focusing on the promises of God. Those are secured through the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not change his plans. He's not going to back away. He's not going to back up. He's not giving anything to you, and then he's going to switch it up down the road to add more confusion. God is immutable. He's unchanging. He's perfect in every way, shape, and form, perfect in character, perfect in nature, can't be added to or subtracted from. God's being is without blemish, without fault. It is perfect in every conceivable way. It is beyond our comprehension, beyond our explanation. God is everything that his word declares him to be. May God give us and increase the faith that we have. Give us faith and increase the faith that we have in his inspired word. Remember, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is Old Testament and New Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the workman of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. I'm paraphrasing. So that we can know more of God. That's the whole point of it, that we might know more of God. May he help us to do just that. This is a great book. I would encourage you, if you haven't read Ephesians in a while, I would take some time and read this wonderful book. There's so much rich material in this chapter that goes unnoticed quite often. And we want to make sure we take in everything that we can, you know, drive a shaft in and start digging out the nuggets in this chapter. And so what I'll do, I'll probably preach a few messages from this. This will be one of the first ones, and just kind of go through it from time to time and get the material ready and get it recorded, edited, and then loaded up to the radio program. But anyway, folks, have a great weekend, and may the Lord continue to bless you. Remember to pray for your church, pray for New England, pray for this state, pray for national revival, that awakening, that God's people will wake up. They'll wake up and get busy for the Lord. All right, take care and have a good day.